One of the benefits of preaching through books of the Bible, which is something that we're very much committed to at Providence Presbyterian Church, is that you expose your people to the whole counsel of God, what God would say on His own terms as it relates to a variety of subjects. And this morning we've come to a subject that probably most, if not all of us, have been affected by in one way or the other, and that is the topic of divorce and the implications of divorce. And if the latest statistics are accurate, 34% of all marriages end in divorce. And among the Christian, born-again evangelical community, the percentage isn't really different at all. It's 33% of all born-again, Bible-believing marriages end in divorce. And so I think all of us this morning should heed the words of Jesus when He rebukes the Pharisees for their mismanagement of and poor stewardship of this, the most basic of all of God's institutions. And the context of the passage is this. Jesus has been engaging in a withering attack against the Pharisees. He has been exposing their self-righteousness, their poor stewardship, their lack of concern for the lost, and now He puts in His sights their lax and liberal views on divorce. And He talks about divorce and remarriage in such a way that would have gotten all of their attention. So if you would now please look at your bulletin at our scripture reading, and please stand for the reading of God's Word. Our scripture reading is from Luke, the 16th chapter. We've been working our way through Luke. And this morning we'll be looking at Luke 16, verses 16 through 18. Remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God. The law and the prophets were until John, and since then the good news of the kingdom is preached, and everyone enters it violently. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. Therefore, everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. You may be seated. And pray with me. Our gracious God and Father, again, we thank You for the reading and also for the preaching of God's Word. We pray that You would take this passage and apply it to our hearts in our lives so that we would be conformed more and more into the image of Your Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before we get into the text, we need to try to make some sense of the verses that precede Jesus' statements on divorce. So let's briefly look at verse 16, and Jesus makes a statement there that's a bit enigmatic and has been translated in a variety of ways by various commentators. And Jesus says this. These are His kind of preparatory statements before He talks about divorce. He says, the law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone enters it violently. And in my view, what Jesus is saying is that God's Word has been preached and proclaimed in both the Old Covenant through the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets is just a summary statement for the Old Testament. That God's Word has been preached in both the Old Covenants through the law and prophets, and now it's preached through John and others with more clarity and more focus as it points to the work of Jesus. And then it makes this statement. It says, everyone enters it violently. Okay, that is not a positive statement or something Jesus would commend to all of us to try to emulate. We compare that to some other verses in Scripture, and from what best we can tell is that what Jesus is saying is that the Word of God has been preached both in the Old Covenant, kind of in shadow form, and now it's preached through John and others through more clarity. and everyone enters it violently. Everyone is striving against it. Everyone rebels against it. Okay, and then notice what he says in verse 17, okay, that though people enter it violently, though people resist it and put it down, what does he say in verse 17? He says, it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. Meaning this revelation of the Lord that has been revealed both in the Old Covenant and even now is rebelled against. Okay, it is devalued, but it doesn't matter how much people devalue it or cast it aside. It doesn't matter if people are poor stewards of it. Not even one dot of that law will pass away because of the character of the God that stands behind it. And then Jesus gives you an example of how people, specifically the Pharisees, have tried to set the law of God aside and make it say something that it doesn't. And he's going to talk about their poor stewardship of God's law as it applies to marriage. Look at verse 18. Okay, he says, it's going to be easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. And then he's like, for example, he says in verse 18, everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries a divorced woman from her husband, commits adultery. You see, many of the Pharisees in Jesus' day subscribed to a school of thought that was endorsed by the Rabbi Hillel. The Rabbi Hillel lived a couple of generations before Jesus, and he grossly misinterpreted some verses in Deuteronomy 24. And in the Rabbi Hillel school of thought, a man could divorce his wife for any and every reason. For just ridiculous, insignificant reasons. And so it's over and against this liberal view of marriage and divorce that Jesus weighs in with this Sermon on the Mount type statement. And what I mean by a Sermon on the Mount type statement is that Jesus did not intend for verse 18 to be understood without any qualification whatsoever, because Jesus himself gives the qualification, an exception to that kind of absolute type statement in Matthew 19:9. Again, just to summarize, Jesus says in Luke 16, verse 18, that everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. That is a statement that's absolute in nature without exception. Okay, but we know that Jesus himself gave an exception. Again, he is trying to critique the poor stewardship of the Pharisees. Okay, so he's putting it in absolute terms. In Matthew 19:9, Jesus gives us an exception. Okay, a lawful ground for divorce and remarriage. If you have your Bibles, you're welcome to open. Otherwise, you can just listen to me. Might even be better to do that. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 19:9. And just kind of a principle of Bible interpretation, we call the analogy of faith. And that's where the Scripture speaks briefly on a subject. We interpret those brief statements in light of the broader witness that Scripture has on a given topic. So we interpret some of the more difficult statements, okay, where a statement is not elaborated on at its fullest. We interpret those statements with other portions of Scripture that speak to a situation more directly. So in Matthew 19, this is what Jesus has to say about marriage and divorce. Some of the Pharisees came to Jesus to test him, and they asked him, and this should sound familiar based on what we've said. They said, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Because that's what they were doing. They were divorcing their wives for any and every reason, just when it became convenient to do so. And Jesus says, you know, he's incredulous. Jesus says, haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? And he said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. And then he says in verse 9, I tell you, that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, and marries another, commits adultery. And the disciples said to him, if this is the situation between a husband and wife, it's better not to marry. In Matthew 19:9, Jesus says that anyone who divorces his wife, except for this Greek word, porneia, anyone who divorces his wife, except for porneia, and marries another, commits adultery. What is porneia? Porneia is a Greek word that means or represents all kinds of heinous external sexual sin, including but not limited to adultery. That's what porneia means. It refers to all kinds of external heinous sexual sin, not limited to but including adultery. And we won't define all of the various definitions of porneia this morning, but that's what it means. And so in cases where porneia occurs, and most of the time in our culture that's adultery, where porneia occurs, then Jesus says that is a lawful ground for divorce, and therefore if someone got remarried, in those cases, logically, it would not be adultery. I mean, it would not be a sin to get remarried. And here's the reason. Why does Jesus give an exception in terms of porneia? It's because to engage in a sexual relationship with someone other than one spouse, it violates this sacred one flesh union between a husband and wife. In the beginning, Jesus said, he's given the gift of marriage, to a husband and wife, and the two will become one flesh. And when one brings in an unlawful third party, into the relationship between a husband and wife, that strikes at the essence of the marriage covenant. And so in terms of porneia or adultery, it violates that one flesh union. And that one flesh union between a husband and a wife, it pictures the intimacy and union between Christ and His church. And that is why it is never to be violated. Never to be inviolated. It is to be kept holy and sacred. Now keep in mind, the occurrence of porneia doesn't require divorce. Ultimately, reconciliation is the highest good and should be pursued. But Jesus is saying, in a case of porneia, divorce and remarriage would be allowable. And it wouldn't be complete if we didn't just include one other exception that the Bible gives in 1 Corinthians 7. In 1 Corinthians 7, the Apostle Paul lists one more exception, one more lawful ground of divorce, and that is the desertion of a believer by an unbeliever. So the Apostle Paul is speaking to a situation where two unbelievers get married, and what do you do if one of those unbelievers converts and trusts in Christ? And what happens if the unbelieving spouse says, I'm out of here, that's not what I signed up for, I want no part of this? Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7. He says, if any brother has a wife who is not a believer, and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. So if a spouse converts and the unbelieving spouse is willing to stay with him, of course the believing spouse needs to stay with that person. Verse 13. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. Verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 7. But if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. So if a believer is deserted by an unbeliever, Paul says the believer is no longer bound by the marital obligations of that covenant. And the person can get remarried, the believer, but only in the Lord. So in this situation, we see that there are two exceptions, in a sense, to Luke 16:18. Porneia, sexual immorality, and desertion of a believer by an unbeliever. What constitutes desertion? Everybody wants to know, and that's a logical, good question. Well, let me say what it doesn't mean first. It doesn't include emotional abandonment or unhappiness or lack of fulfillment. Desertion is a physical move accompanied by an unwillingness to continue in the marriage covenant. Desertion, according to Scripture, is a physical move accompanied by an unwillingness to engage or continue in the marital relationship. It is not emotional separation or a lack of joy or contentedness in one's marriage. Okay, the next question. I'm not going to field a million questions this morning, but the next question that would logically be on someone's mind is, what about physical abuse? How does that weigh into this? And what we would say about that is that physical abuse ultimately would require a physical separation, obviously, to protect the abused spouse. And if the offending party, if the abuser in a situation does not repent, okay, and immediately seek to stop that kind of behavior, then that physical separation has to be continually enforced to protect the party that was being abused. And then ultimately that would qualify as desertion in order to protect the individual who was being abused if the offending party would not repent. So we would say physical abuse could ultimately, down the road, qualify as a form of desertion. But let me stop there. This sermon is not about the exceptions, okay, to Jesus' statement in Luke 16:18. It is not about that, okay? The reason that I give you that those exceptions is so that we can see what the Bible says as a whole regarding divorce and remarriage and things like that, okay? It's not about telling the people about loopholes per se. Not at all. The Bible makes it clear there are only two lawful grounds for divorce. Okay, porneia and desertion of a believer by an unbeliever. Okay, any other reason is unacceptable in the sight of God, and it is that reason that prompted the disciples, not the Pharisees, but the disciples in Matthew 19 to say, well, if this view of marriage is really the right one, then it's better for a man not to marry. Because in their mind, that was so restrictive, okay, and so countercultural in their day. Some of you might say, David, what possible point could it serve to stay in a joyless marriage? What possible point could there be to stay in a marriage that is not fulfilling or emotionally satisfying or that does not bring me the optimum amounts of joy? And what I would say to that is the mere framing of that question misses the point, as if the central and chief concern of marriage is the happiness of the individual parties in the marriage covenant. The most central concern of marriage is the glory of God as two people make this lifelong commitment to one another. It is about the glory of God. And God is glorified as we serve our spouse until we die. Of course, marriage is about companionship and physical intimacy and about producing godly children, as it's said in our confession of faith. But marriage is also about sanctification. It's about growing in conformity to the image of our Savior. And as Carlton said in his preparatory comments before the confession of faith, it is like a master's school. Marriage is like gives one a master's degree in terms of what it means to deny self and put the interest of others above our own. What marriage is about teaching us that it is not about us. It is about seeking the welfare of other people, putting their needs, their interests above our own. And God is glorified when we deny self and put the interest of our spouses above our own. Even when we receive absolutely nothing in return, perhaps most of all, God is glorified when we serve Him and not ourselves by staying in marriages where we are personally not fulfilled. Because when we do that, we are modeling the unconditional love that Christ has for His church, which is the very thing that human marriage pictures to begin with. Folks, marriage is holy and sacred. It is not merely a traditional holdover from days gone by. It is a sacred institution designed by God to serve as a human analogy to the marriage between Christ and His church. And many of you have heard me say this, you know, countless times. But one time, one of my professors, Douglas F. Kelly, was talking about the significance of marriage between a man and a woman. And he was talking to us about what it pointed to, the marriage between Christ and His church. And then he slowed down, and he paused, and he said to us students, he said, folks, you know, human marriage is indescribably significant and important. And he says, really, all of human history is played out to the backdrop of the tune, Here Comes the Bride. When every hour of every day, God is wooing and drawing a people to Himself. And on the last day of human history, the church will be presented to Christ as His glorious bride. And my friends, it is that marriage, the marriage between Christ and His church, that gives significance to our marriages. It is that covenant between God and His people that gives significance and weight to the covenant that spouses make to each other on their wedding day. That's the logic and significance of human marriage. But you may say to me, David, this is terribly convicting. You know, I'm divorced. And what does that mean to me? You know, is there forgiveness? Is there grace in situations like that when I've been divorced? And I would answer, absolutely. The sacrifice and blood of Jesus covers that sin like it covers every sin. And I don't want you to dwell in the past. I want you to thank God for His grace and His forgiveness, how He has cared for you, and how He's covered your sin in the person of His Son. But I would also say this, Jesus this morning would have us to freshly reconsider our view of marriage. He would have us reconsider the significance of what it means to vow oneself to another person in the bonds of marriage. And that has implication for all of us in here, both the unmarried and the married. And to the unmarried, I would say, because you could think, well, how in the world does this kind of sermon apply to me? I would remind you that you are not a second-class Christian if you are not married. You are not a second-class Christian at all, or somehow incomplete if you are not married. Your completion does not come from another human being. It comes from the Lord your God that provided a spouse for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is where your completion lies and not in another person. And don't delude yourself into thinking that life will be perfect if you could only get married. Because there are many people who think life would be perfect if only I could be unmarried. You know, whatever state we're in because of our sin, okay, and because of our selfishness, we think that if only we could get X, Y, or Z, we could be really happy. And so what married people say is, you're like, oh, well, I met someone last week with the most wonderful, sparkling personality. If I could be with them, it'd be perfect, okay? And what singles say is, if I could just be like my married friends, I would be perfect. Things would be perfect in those situations. Well, it's not true. That is a lie from the devil. We are complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is where our completion comes. Now, having said that, I know that many of our singles here long to be married. And there is nothing wrong with that. That is the way that God designed you. There's nothing wrong with longing to be married, longing to enjoy the gift that God has given in people, his people that pictures his relationship between he and his people. But I would say this, do not allow that healthy longing to morph into idolatry in such a way that you compromise on the Christian character of your future spouse. It happens all the time. A healthy longing, and longing starts out in holy and sacred ways, morphs into idolatry in such a way that you are willing to compromise on the Christian status and character of your future spouse just to be married. Do not do that. Trust the Lord when he says he desires you to marry only in the Lord. And wait for God's providence to provide for you someone who meets that criteria. And to the married, I would say, regardless of the healthiness or relative unhealthiness of your marriage is holy and sacred in the sight of God. And I admonish all of you, most chiefly the preacher here, to never let your marriage go into cruise control. Never allow your marriage to just continue on. All of us in this room who are married need to be constantly vigilant about fanning the flames of our marriage, because we would be foolish and naive to think that the temptation to divorce will never hit us, because that's not true. That's not true at all. All of us need to be reminded, okay, to put the interest of our spouses above our own, and we need help. I need help. Stephanie needs help. Every married couple in this room needs help. Do not be prideful and resist seeking out help if you need it. Folks, because none of us in this room have perfectly fulfilled all of our marriage vows. None of us have. But you know what? There is someone who has. There is someone who has perfectly fulfilled all of his marriage vows, and that is the Lord Jesus. All of his vows are good to his church. And so therefore, we have the freedom to admit that we have failed in innumerable ways in terms of keeping all of our marriage vows. And so therefore, reach out to people in this room and this covenant community if you need help. It is too important not to do that. And know that difficulty in your marriage doesn't identify who you are as a person. The thing that identifies you as a person is that you are the spouse of the one who has made good on all his vows, and that is the Lord Jesus, who lived and died and who reigns and who will come again for his church. And I would pray that God would give us the grace to keep our vows to our spouses in light of the fact that Jesus Christ has kept all his vows to his church. Brothers and sisters, even today, go home and love your wives as Christ loved the church, and maintain the sacred and holy view of marriage. Pray with me. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for who you are and for all that you have done. And we thank you that when you wanted to give your people a picture of your love for your people, you gave us human marriage to serve as an analogy for that relationship. And Father, we freely confess this morning that we have not fulfilled all of the vows that we have made to our spouses. And so we thank you for the Lord Jesus, who fulfills all his vows to his church. And Father, I pray for our singles this morning, that you would bless them in their state of singleness, that you would help them to understand that they are not a second-class Christian. Help them to understand in new and very real ways that their completion comes from you and not necessarily being married to a spouse. And Father, I do pray for our singles here in this room that long to be married. I pray that you would provide for them spouses who would love them and cherish them. I pray that you would give them this beautiful gift, this picture of the marriage between Christ and His church. Father, we do pray that you would be with those single among us. And Father, I do pray that you would be with those of us who are married. I pray that you would bless our marriages, that you would help us fan the flames of our marriages. I pray that you would never allow us to put our marriages in cruise control. I pray that you would help us even today to renew the vows that we have made to our spouses in light of the fact that you have made good on all your vows to your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.